Can you help keep Bob Enyart on the air for another year? I know you can do it. Every subscription, we're giving away Bob's brand new video on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever wondered what happened to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Have you ever wondered why it is that God put that tree in the midst of the garden? I've wondered a lot of things about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Bob's brand new video version of his insightful teaching on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is free for anyone who subscribes to any of our monthly subscriptions. Folks, I know you get a lot out of Bob Enyart Live, and it's time to pay a little bit forward. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the air. Call us up or go to kgov.com, subscribe to one of Bob's monthly teaching series, or just make a donation, $5, $10, $5,000, $10,000. It's the Bob Enyart Telethon. We need your help to keep on the air. God bless you.
One is truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to another episode of Bob Enyart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. And there are three women. It's not Thelma and Louise. It's Thelma, Louise, and Stephanie. Wait a minute now. Where's my notes? There are three women who are headed to the Grand Canyon. And Cheryl and I, my wife, just met with them, had a wonderful conversation, wonderful fellowship from the East Coast and actually moving to Texas by way of the Grand Canyon. And we let them know that that's not on the way. But they wanted to see more of God's creation on earth. And that is just such an honor that people from across the country, three gals, would want to stop in Denver, Colorado, and have some fellowship with our crew here. Actually, Cheryl and I managed to meet them, and we had a wonderful time. And it's like Thelma, Louise, and Savannah. Actually, this has a Casey, Karen, and Savannah. And to be able to meet people in the audience who it seems as though we've been close friends our whole lives because there is something that draws us together, and that's the truth that there is a God and that He made us. He made the world that we live in, and it is just absolutely thrilling to enjoy one another, and because of Jesus Christ, because of what He's done for us, we'll be able to enjoy one another forever. Now, the Bible talks about hell, and what's interesting is that people say, well, the Old Testament, that's where God was mean, and it's the New Testament that people say that you should pay more attention to. Now, Jesus Christ, He quoted which testament more than the other, the old or the new? Well, actually, He only quoted from the Old Testament. He was making the New Testament. And He quoted from the Old Testament repeatedly. And if you read through the whole Old Testament, you'll find out that it says very little about hell. The primary teaching of hell is from the New Testament and directly from Jesus Christ Himself. And that's somewhat of a shock, isn't it? Somewhat of a shock. And it's for a reason that people who don't find it within themselves to look at Jesus Christ and to recognize what He had done for them and to humble themselves before Him and to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to love Him, to worship Him, those people basically are saying, you know, I don't really care that Jesus Christ died on the cross or was raised from the dead for me. I don't really care. And so just imagine if we're all going to live together in heaven forever or wherever, in the afterlife forever, and millions of people have the attitude that they don't really care what God has done for them. They just don't care. Well, what would happen is exactly what's happened on earth. Earth has become, in part, a hell, in part. Not in total, but in part, because of all the suffering that people endure, and all the grieving, all the sorrow, all the selfishness, all the fact that we have to protect our kids from the dangers that lurk all around us. And so that suffering that is common on earth and that leads to death, to grief and death, that would be common in heaven. People would be hurting one another because they'd exalt themselves above God and not really care what God says. And in the Bible, it talks about profaning God. And to profane means to consider God common. That's what it means, to profane. You know profanity? Profanity is when we take something that's common or vulgar and we discuss it. We introduce it in a peculiar context that it doesn't belong. And so you profane God when he says something and you pretend that, well, anybody, I don't care who said that. That's just a common thing, and I'm going to ignore it. And so when we ignore God, we profane him. And so if heaven was filled with millions, or actually billions of people, and millions, perhaps 100 million or more angels, and if it was just routine that we could all ignore God if we wanted to, then how would it be in heaven? How would that work out for us? Well, heaven would be like hell, because hell is simply the name of the place where people live, people who don't care what God said. And so we have this eternal life. The Bible says that God put eternity into our hearts, and it is so encouraging to recognize that in Jesus Christ, we could enjoy one another forever and ever. And think about that. You are going to live forever. You're not going to live for 70 years. And if by virtue of strong health, you're going to live 80 years or 90 years, and then that's it. No, you will live forever. God put eternity in your heart. That's what the Bible says. Solomon wrote that in the Bible 3,000 years ago. God put eternity in your heart, so we will live forever. So ask yourself, do I have it within me to live forever and not be selfish? Do I have it within me to live forever and not hurt other people? I don't. I couldn't do that. And I know that you couldn't do that. So how could it possibly be that God can invite us to a paradise, to live forever with him, where there is no more suffering, no tears, no heartache, no death? The only way is that he gives that invitation to people who will humble themselves and trust in him. Then, for people who humble themselves, he makes in them a new creation. And when we go to be with the Lord after this life, we go to be with God in heaven, then as we're basically translated, our body, right, the physical body that we live in, there's an interface in our body that attaches our soul spirit. That's pretty cool. And when your body dies, so that actually now your brain has died, then that connection, that interface is broken. And then for the believer, their soul spirit, their spirit soars to heaven because their body's like an anchor keeping them on earth. But for the unbeliever, the Bible teaches us that hell, whether metaphorically or physically, that hell is in the center of the earth. And so at death, your soul spirit, death means separation, your soul spirit is separated from your body, so that at death, then the unbeliever who says, I don't really care what God says, that's not what's important to me. What's important to me is I did it my way. Well, then God is not an unhealthy God. He doesn't force people to live with him, the people who don't want him. Be like a husband or a man trying to force a woman to love him. How would that work? I mean, how do you even go about that? Somebody doesn't love you, and you're going to try to force them to love you. That works all the time, right? It's a piece of cake. Doesn't work at all. Love has to be freely given. And so it would really be a psycho who would try to force someone to live with him, a a woman who doesn't love him. He gets her and he gives her a dream house and he nails the door shut. He nails the window shut so she can't leave. I mean, that'd be pretty sick, right? So when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, but he gave them a way out. He didn't trap them there. He gave them a way out. And the way out was in the very center of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God basically said, hey, with me, you have life. You have eternal life. You love me. I love you. If you'll obey me, we live together forever. If you want out, there's the door out. It's, you know, doors are often made of wood. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, then you've disobeyed me, and then death will ensue. And so spiritual death immediately, because death is separation. So immediately, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were separated from God. And then physically, eventually, that spiritual death also brought about their physical death. And death is separation. So spiritual death, we're separated from God. And physical death, that's when your body is separated from your soul. The Bible speaks of body, soul, and spirit, that we are tripartite creatures. Three parts, body, soul, and spirit. In fact, there's a fascinating observation about that at American Right to Life's website in an article on the Bible and abortion. Because in that article, it talks about why is it wrong to kill an unborn child? Why is that wrong? And there's only one reason why it's wrong. And it's because that child is made in God's image, in God's likeness. That's what the child is made in God's image. And so God says, do not kill the innocent. And who is more innocent than a little child? And so that's why it's wrong to kill the child. Well, we're made body, soul, and spirit. And it's interesting that when we read in Genesis that God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, we realize he made us with that triune fingerprint of the three parts of a human being, body, soul, and spirit. It is so fascinating. You know, when the Bible says, let us make man in our image, that is a reference to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God exists as three persons in one Trinity. So one God in three persons. That's the ancient mystery that it's not only a Christian teaching. You find it in Judaism, not in the teaching of Judaism, but in the scriptures of Judaism. Because in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. The word God is a plurality, Elohim, and the verb for create is a singular. So there's a teaching throughout the Hebrew scriptures from the beginning, from the very first verse, that there's a plurality in the Godhead. And that's what God was doing for eternity past before he made us. He was fellowshipping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you probably know there's nothing greater in all of life than relationships. Relationships are the ultimate. Now, if they're not for you, let's say you say, well, for me, the ultimate is playing a video game. Well, then you should be very thankful that you tuned into the show right now, because you've just heard that there's something very broken in you, and that you could be healed and you could grow up and mature. Because the most important thing is relationships. And you might be on vacation with your family at the beach, enjoying a sunset over the ocean. So that means you'd be on the West Coast, right? Cracks me up when you have a movie and they're at the beach and you see the sun is going down and the movie's set on the East Coast. And it's evening. It's like, there's something wrong with that. They didn't film this where you think they filmed it. But anyway, that's beside the point. You're on the beach, vacation, but the greatest part of it is that you can be there with someone you love. And for people who are not married or who don't have kids, it's the friendships, the relationships, and ultimately our relationship with God. And so that's three persons in one Trinity, one God in three persons. And that's what God was doing for eternity past. Before he made any angel or any human being, he was enjoying himself, the persons of the Trinity fellowshipping within the Godhead. And so that triune nature in God is sort of like the stamp that God used to make a human being. And we see the Bible's extraordinary use of that number three, that Christ was 3 days in the tomb. Remember that Jonah's 3 days foreshadowed Christ being 3 days in the grave, as did Abraham's 3 days of thinking that he would have to sacrifice his son Isaac on that same hill called Golgotha, the skull, and Mount Moriah, that same hill that Jesus Christ was crucified on. Israel had three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The priestly tribe of Levi is from Jacob's third child. You know, the book of Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, and that's the book of the priesthood that brings us, that reconciles us to God, the triune God. Now, the Hebrew scriptures comprise three sections, right? The whole Hebrew scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. And God created three archangels, right? And the most noteworthy women in the Bible, and it's not ambiguous. They are Eve and Sarah and Mary. It's the Magi brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there are three persons in the Bible, one being God the Son, who started their public service at 30 years of age. Joseph, who was a type of Christ, a deliverer of his people, betrayed by his own, but then saved the nation. That's Jesus Christ also. Joseph was a type of Christ. David, who was seated on the messianic throne, began his ministry, we find out in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And Jesus himself, when we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So there are so many, and there's so many more examples in the Bible where God is emphasizing this number three. And it turns out that when you look at the number three manifested in Scripture, it turns our attention to the physical universe. Now, to be a type of Christ that I just mentioned, that means a symbol or a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of the Messiah. So we look at the number three in the Bible, and we think, well, God wrote two books. He wrote the Bible, but he also wrote the book of the cosmos. He wrote our DNA. He created the quantum particles that make up atoms and molecules. And so the laws of physics, this was all part of God's authorship. It's like he wrote two books. And so when we see the number three in the Bible, then we look out to the world around us. The Christian turns his attention outward to see space existing in three dimensions, height, width, and length, as does time in past, present, and future. Think about the electric magnetic force operates in positive, negative, and neutral. Think about the primary colors, right? When you're a kid, you're kindergarten age, first grade, second grade age, you learn about the primary colors, but that's in paints. You have your paints that you do paint by numbers and or just paint. And you find out that there are three, right? There's red and blue and yellow, but those are in pigments. When you get a little older and you learn about light waves and light, or maybe you're just going to set the lights for a stage production, you're on the stage crew, and you find out that there are three primary colors in light, but they're different. They're not red, blue, and yellow. They're red, green, and blue. But yet there's still three that blend into the hues of the rainbow. We human beings, we live on this third planet from the sun, right? And here on Earth, we experience matter primarily in three states: solid, liquid, and gas. The strongest shape for building is the triangle. Are you a writer? Do you ever try to write? And when you're writing, you give examples? Well, writers often give three examples. If a writer comes up with two examples and he can't come up with a third, he feels bad about it. He's got to work his mind to come up with that third example. Artists will group in threes, like in interior design, threes or then in odd numbers. Sculpting in threes. Even movie directors, you know, they have a word, trilogy, but there is no other word for any other number of films, only trilogy. Isn't that weird? Now, you could have a sequel, but that's a word for one film, or a prequel. It doesn't mean one, it means before or after. But there's no other word for any other number of films. Photographers use the rule of thirds. Genetic scientists discovered that the language of DNA uses only three-letter words. Did you know that? There are no four-letter words. There are no two-letter words. They're all three-letter words. And so we humans are body, soul, and spirit, made in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Mankind is made in God's image and likeness. And that is so exciting. Image refers to our form. You know our form, the shape of a human being? And likeness to our essence as sentient, morally responsible persons. So, regardless of Charles Darwin's hope for evidence that apes eventually began standing erect, that's what he hoped, but that's not true. When you look at the evidence, you see that it's not true, the scientific evidence. And when you read the Bible, you find out that it couldn't be true because God made organisms to reproduce after their kind, and new kinds do not appear. New genuses do not appear. New orders don't appear. New phyla do not appear. But God made animals to reproduce after their kind. And so Charles Darwin hoped that the evidence would show that apes eventually began standing erect. But the thousands of kinds of animals made by God, along with all the four-footed beast, they have a stooped stance. They look to the ground, whereas men and women stand upright with a heavenly gaze. All we have to do is just stand and open our eyes, and we are gazing into the heavens. That is one of the countless symbols that God put within us to show the difference between human beings and animals. It's not wrong for a fish to eat another fish. It is absolutely wrong, horrendously wicked, for a human being to kill an innocent human being. So God created a form, that is the concept of this shape of a human being, a head, a torso, arms, legs, and the aspect of the face with our senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, and all, and a mouth to speak. And you know, somebody's eyes, it is extraordinary how much can be communicated simply by looking into someone's eyes. Simply by that, how the soul, the eyes are like the window to the soul. And God does all this. God does it. And then the first thing that God created was this form in which he would make man. And guess what the Bible teaches us? That God the Son indwelt that form, that he became flesh. He became a man so that we could better relate to him. That's how loving he is. The Bible also says, as Jesus told us in the Gospel of Mark, we've been going through Mark verse by verse, and in Mark 10, verse 6, this is at Denver Bible Church, which, by the way, you're invited to Sunday school, 9:30 Sunday mornings. This week we'll be in Mark chapter 15. So we're getting near the conclusion of the Gospel of Mark, and then we have worship service starts at 10:50, 10 minutes to 11, worship service. So you're invited in Arvada, 72nd and Oak. But Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 6, that God made us male and female, not after billions of years, after the Big Bang, or after the earth formed, but from the beginning of creation. God made us male and female. So neat. Moses wrote it in Hebrew, which in the Latin is Imago Dei, and in the Greek, Eikona Theou, which is God's image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We read in the first chapter of the Bible, the first page. And because a fish is not made in God's image, then one can eat another without guilt. You think a fish feels guilty when he eats another fish? Don't ponder it too deeply, okay? The answer is no. Fish do not feel guilty. God put in us a conscience so that even if we deny his existence, our conscience bears witness that we violate his law, that we hurt one another, we hurt ourselves, we grieve God, and that's why we need God's forgiveness so that we can live together without hurting one another, without hurting him, and that forgiveness God provided a way through Jesus Christ. That's why God the Son became flesh and lived a sinless life and died on the cross, not for his sin, but for ours. He is the only man in the history of the world who was tried and found not guilty and then sentenced to death. Jesus Christ. The world knows the details of his birth and his life and his death. The Bible is the world's number one bestseller because it's God's book to us to tell us how to live. Hey, may God bless you.
Can you help keep Bob Enyart on the air for another year? I know you can do it. Every subscription, we're giving away Bob's brand new video on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever wondered what happened to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Have you ever wondered why it is that God put that tree in the midst of the garden? I've wondered a lot of things about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Bob's brand new video version of his insightful teaching on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is free for anyone who subscribes to any of our monthly subscriptions. Folks, I know you get a lot out of Bob Enyart Live, and it's time to pay a little bit forward. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the air. Call us up or go to kgov.com, subscribe to one of Bob's monthly teaching series, or just make a donation, $5, $10, $5,000, $10,000. It's the Bob Enyart Telethon. We need your help to keep on the air. God bless you.